This is Dr. Ed Hill, the host of This Week in the Word, where we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and in our walk with Christ. I'm glad you decided to listen today. You joined us for the very first episode of a new series entitled Being Remnant Believers, Episode 1, Who We Are and What We Do. This is the episode for Sunday, April 28, 2024. Well, I'm really happy that you're with us on this episode, very first one of Being Remnant Believers. But just to be sure we're all on the same page here, remnant means like a leftover, like something that's remaining. So we are remnant believers today in these last days. You know, I feel a little bit like Ricochet Rabbit. Now, if you don't know who that is, to the best of my memory, when I was a little kid, there was a cartoon on TV, and it was called Ricochet Rabbit. And I think it had something to do with he was the sheriff, and every time he would fire his gun at the bad guys, this is the way I remember it anyway, that the bullet would ricochet off of all these angles, and somehow he would come out the winner, and he was called Ricochet Rabbit. The sheriff of that town or something like that. All right, you are officially in the stream of consciousness inside the mind of Ed Hill. Don't be alarmed. We're going to be talking about the remnant church, being remnant believers in the last days. As we look around the church world, but also the world in general, it is absolutely melting down with insanity. Rumors of wars and just everything you can think of is all happening at the same time. Now, there's never been any generation in world history that has witnessed the things that the Lord Jesus Christ told us about the last days all happening at the same time. This is significant. And I want to quote Jan Markell, the host of Understanding the Times. She's fond of asking the question, well, what did you think the last days would look like? That is a great way to put it. So I've been thinking in my stream of consciousness for some time now, and I felt that the Lord would have me try to help all of us and help myself along the way, but to help others as well, who listen to This Week in the Word at dredhill.podbean.com, where you're listening, to understand who we are and what we do. Now, this is aimed primarily at those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Bible as the very Word of God. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He was crucified, buried, and literally rose again on the third day, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he is able to save anyone who comes to him. So we believe biblical Christianity. Now, to help you understand this a little better, and especially if you are a brand new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you are not a Christian, maybe you're from a different type of religion in the world or no religion at all, and you're curious, and we're glad you're here. You are welcome to listen here. But we're talking about the fact that there has been a scarlet thread of redemption, as the great Bible preacher W.A. Criswell used to call it, a scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It is a great story explaining how God is redeeming fallen people, saving them. And there has always been, starting in Genesis, a record of the remnant. The remnant were never the majority in the world. They were never the majority of the Jewish people or the majority of the people in the world at the time of Noah, for example, and they're not the majority now. But there's always been, starting in the book of Genesis, a record of the remnant. And I meant to put this verse in and I forgot, but you can look it up in Genesis chapter 3, where we see after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, that God deals with this terrible situation, but he promises a redeemer to redeem mankind, those that would trust in him. And he talked about the seed of the woman. That's a biological impossibility. So he's meaning something else here. The seed of the woman, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come through this godly line. But he also talked about the seed of the serpent. So there would be this great battle. Now, the outcome is not in doubt at all. And in fact, the victory has already been completely won. And it will be completely enforced in every regard when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But nevertheless, from the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when mankind fell in sin and rebelled against God, there has always been a record of the remnant, and there has always been knowingly, understandably, we're told about this, that there is warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, sort of in that same vein, there is a godly line, and you see that line traced beginning in the book of Genesis. It got down to so few people that in the time of Noah, it was Noah and his family, and that was it. But they maintained that godly line. God put them in the ark and rescued them and started over, as it were. Jesus Christ himself in his earthly ministry even talked in his stories and parables about wheat and chaff. Now, we don't understand that if we're cityfied, but out in the countryside around the world, if you're growing some type of wheat or corn, the chaff is the husk and the stuff you don't eat. The wheat is the good stuff. And they beat it and throw it in the air, and the wind blows away what's worthless, and what's eatable and valuable, of course, drops, and they gather it. And he talked about wheat and tares, that is, a crop might be grown and weeds would come up in it. The interesting thing about that story is the tares he talks about here, when they first come up, look exactly like the wheat. You cannot tell the difference until the fruit is produced, until the final result. Jesus himself said in Matthew 3, verse 12, talking about himself, this may have been John the Baptist saying this about him. I can't remember. But anyway, I'm quoting Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think that was John the Baptist talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be wrong, but you can look it up and prove me right or wrong. But notice there that it's talking about the wheat and chaff. And so it's just the idea that there are people who come to the Lord and there are people who continue in rebellion against the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 25, in one of his parables, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." And then we read later in that same story in Matthew 13, verse 29, when the helpers of the farmer said, "You know, should we? You want us to pull the tares up?" This is what was answered. But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." So all of this grows together, and it goes on to say, actually, Matthew 13, verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In Luke 3:17, we have that verse again we saw a moment ago. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The Apostle John said himself in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, and he was talking about people who departed from Christianity. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So even in the times of the apostles after the Lord Jesus Christ, no less an apostle than the Apostle John, basically sent here, there were, at that time, there were professing Christians in churches and there were real Christians in churches. By the way, I think it's high time that we start calling everybody, stop calling everybody that says they're a Christian, a Christian. There are a lot of people who say they are, but by what they believe and you know how they live and all of that, it's obvious they probably are not. And these are the people who believe crazy things, and they're often cited in polls and you know studies and all of that. You know, like something like only, I think it's something like 2% or 4% of Christians read their Bible. You know what? I bet actual Christians actually read their Bible a lot. Maybe not as much as we should, but we probably do. But it's the people who say they're Christians who never read their Bible. Please quit using the name Christian. I'm just saying. You say, but I am one. Then start living like one. Okay? That's my call to you. Even heaven was affected by sin. Lucifer, say, why do I say that? Lucifer, the archangel, rebelled in heaven. All right? So who are we to think that down here on the earth that we won't have to deal with true believers and false believers, right? Judas was among the disciples. In fact, the disciples were utterly shocked when it was Judas, of all people, that turned out to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to let that sink in. I want you to ponder that after the podcast. So from the patriarchs to Noah. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about, obviously Adam and all of the other great people mentioned early in Genesis who were part of the godly line. All the way up to Noah, there is a record of those who trusted in the Lord and those who rebelled against the Lord. It has always been that way. Now, once you wrap your mind around this sentence I'm about to say, a lot of this about being a remnant believer, and just why can't things just be right? You know, people believe the right thing, and churches be right, and preachers be right. Why can't it just be right? Here's why. We have an enemy who's messing everything up. That's all he does all the time. Satan's aim is to corrupt the remnant, that godly line, so that the seed of the woman could not come. Now he missed that because Jesus came. But up to that point, he was trying to prevent the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, from coming. Well, he obviously couldn't do that. He never was going to be able to do that. And Jesus won the ultimate victory already. And it's going to be completely enforced, as I mentioned. So now, Satan's goal, I think you could sum it up in this, is just corrupt and mess up everything he possibly can and keep the Lord Jesus Christ and coming back and the second coming to rule over the earth. That would be one way to describe, well, okay, he couldn't keep him from coming the first time. Well, what's going on now? Well, he's just mad, and he's trying to mess up every church, every Christian, everything, anything that's good, to pollute it, to corrupt it, because he's just messing everything up. See, it would take a seminary professor like 22 weeks to explain that, and I just told it to you in about three sentences. That's what's going on. We need probably to start listening to, if you've never done it, or reading, like when I was probably in the 10th grade, or probably the 11th grade, would have been when I probably would have read it, maybe a senior. I read the book by a Romanian pastor named Richard Wurmbrand, W-R-M-B-R-A-N-D, Richard Wurmbrand, or probably pronounced Wurmbrand correctly. He wrote a book about his life behind the Iron Curtain in Romania. You know what the title of the book was? Tortured for Christ. Because not only was he imprisoned and tortured for Christ as a pastor, as a real Christian, but so were many, many, many others, and he records their stories. If you've never listened to a Christian radio broadcast called Voice of the Martyrs, it's easy to find. You can listen, I believe, on their app, and it's on Bot Radio Network. It is many places. But if you've never heard anything like this, listen to Voice of the Martyrs, and you will hear of present-day Christians around the world who are suffering deeply, even being martyred because they're being murdered. Why? What's their great crime? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a Bible. They do not follow the world religion wherever they live. They follow Jesus. We need to know these stories because they are instructive about how to be remnant believers should the culture in which we live in the West, I'm talking about like America, Canada, and so on, just radically descend into chaos, which it appears that it's going that way. I mean, look around. Someone said the church began in houses and it will finish in houses. I don't know if that's going to turn out to be true, but I could see how if our country, Canada, which is well on its way, Europe, and the places where there's been great freedom because of Christianity, if Christianity is, if an attempt is made to crush and extinguish Christianity and freedom dies, and I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, by the way, and I can defend that very well because it's easy when you read the Bible. And we can see that. But even though I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and I'm hoping it's any day, but it might not be as soon as I think it could be, we may go through great difficulties even in America, where most of you listeners live, and other similar places. So we may need to learn how to do church, so to speak, in different ways. I'm going to tell you a true story. You know where North Korea is, right? Of course you do. You couldn't find it on a map. Get real. All right. So anyway, it's right below China, and it's way over there in what we in the West call the Far East. But yeah, it's way over there. All right. So North Korea has been ruled by a dictator family. We're now on the third generation of these nut jobs. And they completely expect to be worshipped. I mean, literally. And the people in North Korea have never known, most of them now are those who would remember anything different are got to be in their 80s and 90s and hundreds, but a lot of them have died. So most North Koreans alive today have never known any other kind of life other than that. That's all they've ever known. They were born into it. They've lived in it their whole life. They worship, and they're expected to worship whoever the current Kim leader, I think it is, who, you know, I can't remember all their names, but you know who I'm talking about. Well, there's believed to be 400,000 to maybe 500,000. That's 500,000 for you folks from Bib City. All right, so that's a lot of people who don't worship this particular current nut job in North Korea. You know what? A Christian family I heard about recently has been sentenced to, listen carefully, life in prison. And we're talking about slave labor here, people. They will be worked to death. They were sentenced to life in prison, the mother, the father, the children, even including a two-year-old. They were sentenced to life in prison. You know what their great crime was? They had a Bible. They had a Bible, and they worshiped Jesus. I want to ask you a question today. If it became legally unpopular and culturally unpopular in America or Canada or Europe, wherever you may be listening, Australia, New Zealand, if it became extremely legally unpopular to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a Bible and to be a real Christian, would the government be able to produce enough evidence to put you away for life? Wow, that makes me think, Pastor Ed. Well, it ought to make you want to double down and make sure that you're living for Jesus so that if you were put in that position, there'd be no doubt you would suffer for Christ because the evidence would be there and it would be against you and you would wear it as a badge of honor, Bubba. That's what we need to do. So we may be coming to times where we need to improvise, overcome, and adapt as good spiritual Marines. We may have to do what we have to do as believers in terms of worship and witness and Bible reading and all of that, raising our kids according to God's Word, and get away from business as usual. We may have to learn, for example, behind the Iron Curtain and in the Soviet Union, the true church there during those times when communism ruled with an iron fist, a lot of times they met out in parks or in the woods. They didn't have buildings they met in. They did what they had to do to not be discovered and to remain true to Jesus. So another example of that would be even currently in many places around the world, in the Middle East, you know, in Iran, and many times in many of the nations in Africa, many places, you could hear things like this on the Voice of the Martyrs radio broadcast. They have to know how to allow people into their Christian fellowship. They don't just advertise it, hey, y'all come. They don't do that because the governments that be will send infiltrators to find out where they meet, who they all are, and arrest them and kill them or imprison them for life. Say, Pastor Ed, I never thought about anything like this. It might be a good time to start thinking about that. Now, I hope the rapture is tomorrow afternoon or before I finish this podcast. It may be. We have no guarantee it will or won't be. But everything's lining up. So, you need to get ready. But if it isn't soon, it may not get that bad in America before the tribulation, but it sure looks like it's sliding that way. And we need to be smarter about who we are and how we do what we do. Another way to understand the times in which we live is the word apostasy. That means like a defection from the true Christian faith, a falling away. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is inspired by God to write these words. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So he's saying in the last days, the latter times, he's talking about Christians, professing Christians here, people in the church, that some would leave the true Christian faith and begin listening to teaching that comes from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. And it goes on to say, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, let's read all of this. This is the famous, let me just read it, okay? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now right there, he's talking about the rapture of the church, which Jesus spoke about himself in John 14. If you are not familiar with the Lord's special message to us in John 14, you need to read that. Absolutely, you need to read it. It's the rapture of the church he's talking about. When people talk about and criticize us like a secret rapture, they believe in a secret rapture. First of all, there's nothing secret about it. And secondly, it's not a secret. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. It's in the book of the Revelation. And in fact, this is a real shocker to a lot of people. The church fathers, not only did the apostles believe in the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation, so did the so-called church fathers, which was the next generation after the last apostles died. They were then the leadership of the church. Their writings clearly talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, and they affirm that that is exactly what the apostles taught because that's what Jesus taught them. Did you know that? Probably you didn't. So he goes on to say, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter is from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that some people would say, we're in the tribulation now. No, that's not true. We're not in it yet. Why? Because we're about to be told why in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This is a Greek word, apostasia. A falling away first, and that man of sin, that's the Antichrist, the beast, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now he was only with that church 3 Sabbaths. So what is that? About 2 weeks. And he taught them about Bible prophecy. That's stunning. Wow. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that is like what's preventing the Antichrist from coming to power. Something's holding him back. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, you remember me talking about the seed of the serpent, you know, Satan's plan, which culminates in the Antichrist in the tribulation. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word letteth means like to hold back, to prevent. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, he's talking about the wicked one, the Antichrist, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know if you notice, but it's them, they, and all of that, talking about lost people, and probably many professing Christians are in that group. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So let's talk just a little bit about, you know, what's happening in churches. Right when the pandemic happened and churches closed up, folded like a house of cards. Unbelievable. Yeah. Well, once churches reopened, you know, that was months and even years, a year or two in some cases for some of them. But once people started going back to church, they found out that a lot of those churches, which they thought were Jesus preaching, Bible-believing churches before the pandemic, when they came back, the church leadership had gone woke on everybody. What do you think was happening there? I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to explain it. Given what I've told you here so far about Satan and his plan, what do you think happened? Just think about that. And the church, all of a sudden now, a lot of them are progressive, which means that's just bad. Progressive is not a good thing. It rejects the Bible, rejects Jesus. It has nothing to do with the Lord and his word. And then we have the whole trans movement, the LGBTQ, whatever, and all of that. Churches have gone completely nuts. Maybe not all of them. Hopefully not even most of them, but a lot of them have. Things that they never would have done or preached or defended or advocated before. And by the way, I'm not against anybody or anyone in a movement that I just mentioned. Everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. And we can all be saved. But there are things the Bible says are right and things the Bible says are wrong. Well, churches ought to be on God's side about that. Amen? Yes. And here's a different thing I want to talk about just a minute. Churches, a lot of them, the bigger they are, the more they tend to do this. Not every big church does this, but many do. Churches have just gone into entertainment is king, not exposition of the Bible. I mean, look, if you spend all your time studying Scripture and preaching and teaching Scripture, and you still have time left over for entertainment, you know, maybe, although I don't think you should do that, but I was like, okay, but, you know, we're not spending enough time preaching and teaching and studying and learning the Word of God. We definitely don't have time for entertainment. I just got to, I'm going to give you an example of something that just, oh man, this grates on me. When I see people in churches slurping their Starbucks or whatever they're slurping in church, I'm thinking, dude, man, can't you just put that aside for 1 hour and concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not a lounge. You know, just one example. So if that offends me, I do that. You need to stop. You should be offended that you're offending. You know, I don't know why you go to church if that's what you have to go for. I'm not really getting on that. I'm using that as an example. It's kind of a metaphor for 25 things that pass for acceptable today in church, even from lack of clothing to lack of common sense. And by the way, I'm not that guy screaming, "Get off my lawn!" That's not where I'm coming from. I'm saying that we are slipping as churches. It's sort of like churches have become church flags or church land, you know, like Six Flags or Disneyland. If I told you some of the things that I'm hearing churches are starting to do and just have as part of what they do, you would probably implode, because many of you have no idea what is going on in the church world, because all you know is, hopefully you know very well your own church and maybe about a few in your community, and maybe they're pretty good. But I'm telling you, churches are going nuts today. A lot of them. So, Pastor Ed, are you just going to talk about things that are bad in this series? No. And to prove it, I'm going to tell you things that are good, that if you're... This is kind of how to tell if you're a remnant believer. Or if you say, well, maybe I haven't been, but that's what I want to be. You need to be doing things like this. Bible reading. I just got to say this. And there may be some real reason you can't. Then you can listen to the Bible. I've started listening to it primarily, almost exclusively. And it's been such a blessing because I have it, the memory of it reverberating in my brain. And I can just about tell you what the next words are going to be as I'm listening to it. Oh man, that is so awesome. But if you've never read your entire Bible, or at least listened to the entire Bible, that's a good place to start. Say, but I might not understand it. If you're a real Christian, you have the greatest Bible teacher ever living in you, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. And then, you should have good pastors and hopefully good Sunday school teachers and all of that kind of thing. Maybe you listen to Christian radio, but Bible reading, or if you can't read, it's okay. Bible listening. Have you ever considered doing a Bible study? Oh, no, Pastor Ed, I couldn't possibly do that. Well, you know, the Lord may turn up the heat or allow it. I should say, allow the heat to be turned up on us. So all of a sudden, that becomes pretty important to you, because you're going to have to know it to survive. That could happen. We should be taking in more preaching, not less, and it should be Bible preaching, not philosophy and stuff like that, and Bible teaching. I'm going to give you a great person to listen to. He's with the Lord now, but it's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And if you listen to that, in 5 years, you will cover the entire Bible, a survey of the Bible. That's a great place to start. Maybe do a precept Bible study and learn how to exegete Scripture correctly on your own with the Holy Spirit's help, and how to use Bible study tools like a concordance, Bible dictionaries, word studies, Say, but that's for the preacher. He's supposed to do those things. Hey, newsflash. A lot of preachers aren't doing that anymore. Get it? You have to take responsibility for that. I have to do that. What about disciple making? Is there anybody that you're pouring into? Well, I don't know enough. I like what John MacArthur said. Find another Christian that knows less than you do and help them. That's all you have to do. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know more than somebody else who's maybe new in the faith, or they need to grow more. How about praying more? I don't consider myself a great saint of prayer, and I really don't. But I'm learning in daily experience to pray when I start the day and I end the day, at least some. But I tell you what's a great thing is when you begin to pray throughout the day. I'm not talking about dropping to your knees and folding your hands and bowing your head. I'm talking about driving down the road and there's a concern. You just talk with the Lord about it right there. It can't wait till tonight or tomorrow morning. Learn how to pray as you have need and opportunity. Somebody, the Lord puts somebody on your heart and mind. Pray for them right then. More prayer, right? And look, we've got to be remnant believers within apostate churches in many cases. If you can get out of one and there are other options in your area or even a house church in your area that you can go to, then do that. But if they're like, say, well, there's just one church there and there are a lot of believers in it, but there's a lot wrong with it too. By the way, we're not talking about finding a perfect church. If you do, don't join it because you will ruin it, right? But what we mean is that, you know, help make your church a better church, absolutely. But there are some churches that have already gone over the cliff and you have no other option. You may have to remain in it at least some, but be the remnant. Hold the line. Stand for the truth within that church. Now, there may come a time when the Lord says it's time for you to leave. That's between you and Him. But we still need to be the remnant, either within an apostate church or find churches that love the Lord Jesus Christ and honor His Word. That would be the best thing if you can. But I know some of you live in areas where there's not another church within 100 miles. I get it. The Lord will show you what to do, okay? Now, here's an example of the Lord's appeal to Christians within a really bad church. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. This is what's called the church at Laodicea. And it's characteristic. It was a real place, actually a real church, and it's what that church is really like. But it's also descriptive of churches throughout the ages. Some churches have been like this, but also it's descriptive in another way of what the church will be like in the last days. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now watch verse 20. We often use this in evangelism, and I don't think that's wrong, but the But the main meaning of this right here is to true believers in Christ who are in churches like that, who are slipping a little bit. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, we read, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." But Pastor Ed, would there be a revival? Can't we turn this around? Maybe. I don't think that's going to happen, but maybe. And the Lord certainly could do that. But we need to be connecting with remnant churches and remnant believers in all kinds of churches. Like Adrian Rogers used to say, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, "It's getting gloriously dark." And I say amen, it is. I think the next event on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church, where he rescues his church from the tribulation. And I've done many episodes on this podcast in the past about this. So if you have questions, find one and listen to it. You need to stay based. I need to stay based in the truth. We need koinonia. That's true Christian fellowship. There's going to come a time when we are going to value relationships over programs or routines. But I keep going to that church because of, you know, fill in the blank. Well, your relationship with true believers is going to become more and more important, most likely. And we need a daily sanity check. We live in a totally insane world. I don't think we're going back. Normal's not coming back, but Jesus is. Amen. Now, a word of warning. You can get crazy with this too. Don't be drawn into rabbit holes that you shouldn't be going down. Stick with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and we're going to close with this passage. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the Latin word, and the Latin is repair. The Greek word is harpazo. You know what it means? It means to be caught up, to be raptured, to be snatched. And remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen to verse 18. It's talking about the rapture of the church now. Verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." All right. Thanks for sticking with me in my stream of consciousness, ricochet rabbit approach. Over the next few weeks, I don't know how long, We're going to talk about some of these topics in more detail as we really start to get into being remnant believers. But I wanted to give you an idea, kind of a survey of some of the things that we kind of need to think about and we need the Lord's direction on. Hey, if you're not even a believer at all, call 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683. And get saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as you can so you can be ready for either your personal death first or the rapture of the church. Amen. That's a Christian ministry you're calling. They will answer your questions. All right, I'll be back next week with the next episode in the series, Being Remnant Believers. Like this episode, if you've never done it, follow the podcast. You only do that one time. And then share this episode with someone where you're listening right now. Bye-bye.